It sure is good to see everyone here. I'll just start with a quick prayer, then I'll leap right into it. Father in heaven, thank you for what you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. He is our everything, and the whole world is moving towards him, but you've moved us towards him ahead of a ton of people, and you've given us this opportunity to fellowship with you, to fellowship with one another, and to see the glorious plan of salvation that you have for all mankind. Thank you for letting us see you, and thank you for blessing us to know you, to get to know you better day by day. Thank you for everything that you do for us, the things that we cannot see, and we pray and ask that you bless the going forth of this sermon, that we're all encouraged and we see you more clearly. And in Jesus' name, we pray and ask for your Spirit's power. Amen. I was looking out at the faces here, and Sandy was reminding me that I've known Anthony for 50 years. And some of you I've known since 1993. And Mel, I met in 1993. Most of you in San Leandro, I met you in 1995. I'm looking over at 1994. Well, it's been a long time. I can't remember everything, but some of you have seen me at my worst, and some of you have seen me at my best, and you love me anyway. And I love you all. And this is a sad day for me, and I'll miss everyone. But, you know, the most important thing, we were brought together by Jesus Christ. And again, he's our everything. That song by Seth was a knockout. I've never been moved that way by special music before. I'm looking over at Joe, and boy, she doesn't look like she's changed. She must tell everybody the secret of not getting older. So that's wonderful. I've seen the gifts that God has bestowed on everyone here. Each one of you, I could call out your gifts, and I could call out gifts that you don't think you have, but the Holy Spirit's been very generous to everyone here. I was looking at Jack and Carolyn. They have the most incredible gift of hospitality and friendship and love. Love just flows out of them. Jack and Carolyn are a very busy couple. Sometimes we don't see them here, but they're busy for Jesus Christ. They touch everybody's life. I went to dinner with them recently. I noticed so many of their neighbors and people just flowing towards them in this very, very large, busy restaurant. I couldn't believe how many people were recognizing them and so happy to see them and the impact that they had made on their lives. So there's a lot of gifts that each one of us have that maybe we don't know one another well enough to see the gifts that we have. We need to get to know one another better, because there's some hidden treasures and some hidden gems that we need to discover. And you do that through relationships. Recently, Mel covered Mark 1, chapters 4 through 11. And then later on, he covered Mark 1, verses 14 through 20. And these scriptures sort of center around the baptism of Jesus Christ. And we, in our preaching here at Grace Communion International, we follow a lectionary. So we sort of know what sermon's going to be next. But I was surprised to see Mark 1 come up again. And it made me think over and over again why this scripture is so important. 3 times in the past 5 weeks, Mark 1 has shown up. And today we're going to be covering Mark 1, verses 9 through 15, sort of going over some of the ground that Mel covered in his past 2 sermons. But I realized, as I was having to put my face in it and being it preached, that there's a reason that we have visited this so many times. And it centers around Jesus' baptism. And it's a common theme for each one of us, because we've all been baptized. We have all been baptized. So it's something that we all know by experience, and it's something that was one of the greatest moments in each one of our lives. But this was one of the greatest moments in Jesus' life. And We know in our church we have two sacraments. It's called sacraments. Most churches have two sacraments. There are some that have more than two sacraments that we might not agree with, but the two in our fellowship, in basically most fellowships, the two sacraments are baptism, and the second one is the Lord's Supper. Now, the sacraments are really important because sacraments remind us of the story, the entire story of Jesus Christ. So when we see a sacrament or talk about a sacrament, you might want to remember this. It's a reminder of what God has done for us. So baptism is a reminder of what God has done for us. The Lord's Supper is a reminder of what God has done for us. You can look at just those two things and see the entire journey, life, and purpose, and end of all things, the beginning of it and the end. You can see it all of these two sacraments, just these two things. And we'll cover that a little bit more in depth in our sermon today. We'll read the scripture, Mark 1, verses 9 through 15, and I'm reading from the NIV. And those of you who don't have your Bibles, you can just listen. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee. Now, there's a lot of going up and going down and going down and going up sort of in these verses. You know, Jesus came down from Nazareth to Galilee, and then later on we'll see how he went up. So when we're talking about God, you know, he came down from heaven and then he went back up. But there's a lot of allusions to this in the Bible. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now, some people like to do that and say you should put James Earl Jones's voice there, right? "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." But I'm not reading it the way God said it. And at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, right after that, right after he was baptized, at once, immediately, urgently, the Spirit said, "You're going to the wilderness now." So we don't think about that, but it was, this whole thing was urgent that he get to the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals and angels attended him. Now that's a short version of what took place. After John was put into prison, that's important because that short little saying, after John was put into prison, tells us that the Old Testament was over. When John was put into prison, we don't hear from John except one other time when he's in prison and he's bewildered and he asks for some confirmation about the work of Christ. And all intents and purposes, when John went into prison, that was the end of the Old Testament. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets, and the new began. I was talking to a man yesterday who's been struggling with the Sabbath question. And I was telling him, you know, the old is gone and the new has come. He said, "Well, what was the purpose of the law?" And I read to him Galatians 3 in verse 20 through 24, which says that the purpose of the law was, it was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And this man who's been talking to me for a long time, he said, I understand for the first time. The schoolmaster was to prepare you for Jesus Christ. And it was a guardian to bring you to Christ. And the guardian, his job in the Roman family, in the Roman Empire, it was to take the children, but most specifically the eldest son, and prepare him for rulership. And so the whole idea of the son being prepared was to have him ready to take over the household. But anyway, John was put into prison, and Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. And he said, "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God has come near. repent and believe the good news. But this baptism scene sort of encapsulates what's called the time has come. Imagine, here's God, for an eternity he's been preparing this moment when he's bringing brethren together in one place to hear something from him. But for eternity, God has been preparing his plan. And he's moving it forward. He's talking about it throughout the Old Testament, about the coming of the Messiah and how everything would change. And then Jesus comes, and everything indeed changes. But can you imagine God has been preparing this for we don't know how long? But we can say sometime deep in eternity, God was preparing for Jesus Christ to come for one reason, to redeem you and me so that we could spend eternity with him. That was the reason that God sent Jesus Christ. But Jesus came and he said, the time has come. The time has come. Now, that means a lot to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who've been working towards this for eternity. Or we don't know, sometime deep in eternity, it's boiled down to these three words. The time has come. It's here. It's now. And the kingdom of God has come near. Jesus Christ is here. And he says, repent, which means to change your thinking about God, and believe the good news. Believe it. Believe the good news that the kingdom of God has come near. And this is the only place in Scripture in this verse where the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are interacting with one another. It's the only place in the entire Bible where you see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit interacting with one another, and that's at the baptism of Jesus. Now, you see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in one other place in the Bible together, and that's in the book of Revelation chapter 4, and you see the Father on the throne. But when you see the Father on the throne, you don't see him because he's absolutely invisible. The Father is invisible because he's spirit. And you hear all kinds of stuff, people singing and all of this other stuff, but you don't see the Father, but he's there. And then Jesus shows up as a lamb slain, and the focus is in on him. And then the Holy Spirit is shown as a burning lampstand, and he's called the seven spirits of God. But they're not interacting. You see them in symbol, but this is the only place that you see them interacting, having a relationship with one another. So you see the three persons of the Trinity interacting together at the baptism of Jesus Christ. And I think the reason that they're there is because they're so excited. They're so excited. God's plan is moving forward. We see a Father who deeply loves his Son, and that love is flowing through the Holy Spirit. They show up, and the Holy Spirit is so excited, and the Holy Spirit's calm and peaceful and loving, but the Holy Spirit is so excited it lights on Jesus like a dove. But it's the love of the Father, the love of the Spirit, it's being poured out on the Son. And you see this community, this unity, and this love in this scene. And it's the only place in Scripture where we actually see the three persons of the Trinity interacting together. And you have those three persons of the Trinity all interacting with one another, and the interaction is just simply love. And then it's excitement. And you can also see from this interacting that God is relational, that he is in a relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit, and he invites us to participate in this relationship with him, participate with the great God who's prepared everything for us, and he's about to pour out his whole plan through his Son. Now, he's been pouring it out all along, but this is the focal point. And God is not only relational, but he's invited us into that relationship, to participate in that relationship, and to be in a relationship with him. And it's incredible. And then God says in these words, you are my Son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased. Now, you wouldn't see God talking to Jesus anywhere for 30 years. Now, of course, Jesus is praying to him. We don't know all everything's going on in the background, but we don't see God actively speaking out loud to his son. He said he's well pleased with him. So obviously, the way Jesus grew up as a child and conducted himself as a teenager, conducted himself as a young adult, and everything that he did and the way that he was developing his relationship with his father and his relationship with all mankind that he came in contact with, God was well pleased with him. But God was more pleased with his son who was with him for all eternity. And now they were kind of like, kind of, sort of, but not really, but kind of separated. And God was exulting over his son there. But the way God showed up there, he was so excited that he tore open the heavens. He tore it open. He just ripped the fabric open of heaven and earth. Just let a big, well, it was a big ragged tear. You know what's so incredible about this big ragged tear between heavens and earth? A dimensional tear, a rip. And God's looking at his son through this dimensional tear and rip. You know that dimensional tear and rip never closed. It's still there. The fabric of heaven and earth was ripped. And one of these days, this is my opinion, we'll be able to talk to an angel. Take me to that place where that fabric is ripped open. The angel said, well, come on over here. I'll show you where it is. It's still there. It's ripped open. And God is there. But heaven was torn open because of the love that he had for his son. But more than anything else, it was torn open for you and me. Can you imagine that? God tore the heavens open. He couldn't wait to get this plan going and get things started. He couldn't wait. He was so excited. Well, he could wait. He'd been waiting a long time. But this shows you his sense of urgency, his sense of excitement, his sense of love that he has for us, the excitement that he had with his plan, all this time that he's been patient and waiting. You see God saying, let it rip. And he walks out of his dimension and in exaltation tells his son, I love you and I'm so pleased with you. You know, I mean, that's awesome. But God was saying that to us too. So Jesus was the federal head of all mankind. You know, Adam was, and he didn't pan out. But Jesus is the federal head of all mankind. And it's very interesting that something about Jesus is that he's still a man. He's a glorified human being, but he's God, and he's there right before the throne, and he's still one of us. Can you imagine that? This invisible spirit being is what he was like before he became man. He was invisible because nobody can, I mean, God is a spirit. And I don't know what the angels see, but nobody describes what God looks like because he's invisible. He's just a power, a great power with all kinds of energy and beams of light and all this stuff that we don't understand that's emanating from him coming towards us. Wow. And then Jesus comes out of that invisible spiritual state and becomes a man. And then God's plan is so powerful and purposeful that what he does is he retains all of that. He retains his humanity. Why? Because God so identifies with his love and his plan and what they put out for eternity that his son retains all of that for you and me. And then when we're walking through the halls of eternity and we see Jesus, he'll look just like us, and we'll be able to see him, and we'll be just like he is. We'll be glorified human beings. We won't be invisible unless we want to be. So we have some things coming. They were interacting with one another. But this picture that we see of Jesus coming down from Nazareth, when we first encounter Jesus, he's just a guy from a lowly place, Nazareth. He's come down to Galilee. And he comes down to this desert, this dirt road, this dirt path, and there's all these people in line, and I'm pretty sure a lot of people didn't take a shower. So had that all of these people standing in line, like at the grocery store, imagine you're going to a football game, and you're in this line, that I'm going to be late for the game, the line is so long. And so you see this person, he's not standing out, he's just standing in line, and He's from a lowly regarded town. He's standing in the hot desert. Clothes are sweaty. He's waiting in line like a normal Joe. He's not recognizable. He's not shouting. He's not jostling or pushing, trying to get to the front of the line. He didn't even get invisible to get in front of the line. He's just a humble guy, just like you and me, standing in line. And if you were looking for Jesus, you probably wouldn't recognize him because he was a man who was not comely and he had a less than probably normal appearance. Judas had to kiss him to point him out of the crowd. So here's this lowly guy. So not lowly guy, but, you know, he was a high person. But he was from a lowly place, standing in line in the hot desert. There was no angels. There was nobody quoting. There were not people falling at his feet. And here he was moving to get a baptism for you and for me. And everything changed in verse 10. In verse 10, it says, just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open. The boundary between the spiritual world and the physical world, it was torn open. They weren't gently parted. It wasn't a gentle parting. It was a rip and tear. It wasn't even a surgical cut. I mean, it was torn, ripped. You know how you open up a present? You know, you can't save the wrapping paper. It just... And after Christmas is over, you look at all the wrapping paper and say, man, I got to throw it away. But anyway, the fabric of space and time was ripped apart so that the frayed edges could not be mended ever again. The heavens were opened that day, and the death of Jesus, the curtain, was torn, and we have access to God. So in this place, the heavens were torn open, and God said, this is my son, in whom I'm well pleased. But later on, after Jesus died at the cross, the curtain in the temple was ripped, and now we don't have to tear our way into heaven. God doesn't have to rip any other places. He just opened it up to everybody who believes in him. We have full access to Jesus Christ. Even people that don't believe in Jesus Christ have access to Jesus Christ if they'll only call on his name. So the baptism of Jesus not only signaled the official start of Christ's earthly ministry, but it was a sign of God breaking into our world in a new way. Through the tear, God, the Spirit, entered our reality like a dove and alit on God the Son. God the Father could not contain his excitement and bellowed his love for Jesus. To the audience, tearing the heavens may have been dramatic there, but the only other person that reported that they saw it was John the Baptist. Everybody else heard the voice, but John the Baptist was the only one who saw the tear in heaven. Which tells you what? God shows himself to his own, and that we are God's own. And God has showed himself to us in many different ways, through friendship and fellowship, through worship, through Bible study, through prayer. God has shown himself to us, and we can see the rip and the tear in heaven. We have access to him. We can't see that particular rip and tear, but if we were standing there that day, we would have been able to see it, because we are his own. So God couldn't contain his excitement of what he would do through Jesus, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God's plan from out of eternity was at hand. The excitement of God and his unfolding plan had now come to the key action where Jesus would begin his ministry and save all mankind. But God was so excited because he would have many sons and daughters. All of us may have thought about adopting a son or a daughter. I know many of us have sons and daughters, and how exciting it is. I've read stories of people who want to adopt sons and daughters, and how excited they are to get that adopted child or that adopted daughter. And can you imagine, here's God about to have billions of sons and daughters. Can you imagine how excited he was? Billions of sons and daughters. He wasn't just waiting for one child to be adopted from a home or that type of thing, but he made it so. I like that. Jean-Luc Picard, make it so, you know, so from Star Wars. But anyway, God can make it so. He would have many sons and daughters to spend eternity with him. The most important thing here to know is that he was so excited, and Jesus embodied God's passionate pursuit of each one of us and all humanity to share eternity with him, and he put this all into action through Jesus. And that's what we see here in this scene. God tearing apart heaven itself in order to save, redeem, and to restore us to be his beloved children in a deep, close, personal, and intimate relationship with him. So baptism also, it pictures the entire gospel. Did you know that? Somebody, well, how do I preach the gospel? Well, baptism pictures the entire gospel message. You know, it's all about what? The birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And baptism pictures our new birth. We have to die when we're baptized in the water. It pictures our death of the old self. And when we're raised up, it pictures our resurrection. And when we're raised up, it also pictures that at the time that we'll receive glorified bodies and we'll ascend to be like Christ. But it pictures the birth, the life, the death, the burial, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. It's all there at the baptism ceremony. When you're plunged in the water, that is the entire gospel for as long as you can hold your breath. But anyway, the entire gospel unfolds at the baptism. Our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Along with the Lord's Supper, as I mentioned, baptism is one of the two sacraments of the church. It's a reminder of what God has done for us and what he's going to do for us. And so the baptism of Jesus Christ, it's really interesting that it's not our baptism that counts. It's Jesus' baptism that counts. We are baptized into Jesus' baptism. He does everything for us. All we do is believe. He does everything for us. So Christian baptism is a participation in Christ. It's a participation later in his suffering and his death and his burial. Now, you know, there's that suffering in baptism. It's so quick you don't think about it, but you hold your breath. And as long as that's a little bit of taste of suffering. But it's a participation in his suffering and his death and his burial, in his resurrection and in his ascension. It's a participation now that you have been baptized, you're now participating in the resurrected life of Jesus. You know, baptism is like the ark in the days of Noah. You ever think about that? Baptism is from the water of baptism, we emerge out of our former evil self. We become a new birth. So we emerge out of our former evil world and we enter into a new world. We enter into a new age. We enter into the church. The church, in a sense, is the ark. So we've all entered into an ark, and we're riding on the waters that separate us and save us from the destruction of the world and the evil of the world. So we're floating on the waters, as it were. And we are brought evermore into a new world, into a new age, like the ark riding on the floodwaters. So baptism signifies a relocation from one world to another. We're reminded that the change from one world to another in baptism, and we're reminded of our change in the way we live. And the way that we now live, it's going to invite persecution. So we need to be careful. Noah, you know, what kind of a dummy builds a boat in his driveway? So that's what they were saying about him. And what's that boat for? Stupid idiot. What are you building that thing for? And so why are we going to church, and why do we need to go to church? Duh. Okay. So today we see more and more laws and cultural rules rising against Christianity, against its beliefs and practices and doctrines. We see mocking and ridicule, and it's going to get worse. It's going to get much worse, but Christ has already won the victory over all this. He lived for us. He suffered for us. He died for us. He was raised from the dead for us. He ascended to the right hand of the Father for us. We follow him. We walk as he walked. We go where he goes. We're reminded that Christ now sits at the right hand of the Father and that he's victorious above all powers. Now, Jesus immediately was sent out into the wilderness, and he was sent out to the wilderness. A lot of people say, well, he was sent out there to face Satan. But what was the other important thing he was there 40 days to do? He was there for 40 days to be strengthened by his Father. For 40 days, he was strengthened by the Father and the Spirit, and the holy angels were around him. He was about to go and do the hardest thing and complete the part of the most important part of God's plan. And for 40 days, he was strengthened. Satan thought he'd come and insert himself, but that was also part of the plan. Jesus showed that he was the protector of all mankind in that battle of Satan. But we see Jacob went into the wilderness and wrestled with God, and then Israel was born. Moses met God in the wilderness, and then the Israelites were freed. David was running in the wilderness for his life, and he wrote the book of Psalms, and he became the king of Israel. So being in the wilderness experience prepares us for something. The temptation of Jesus was a temptation to do a fix-up job on our broken world. And there's a lot of people who think that as Christians, that's their job, is to go and do a fix-up job on a broken world. And that's what Satan was attempting him to do, to use his power to make a bad world good. But it was never that way. And it isn't that way today. We can't make a bad world good. We can be good people in a bad world. We can make a good impact in a bad world. But we can't change the world. It was always going to be his death and resurrection that would bring about his kingdom, that would be a new world and a new age. People can't experience a new world unless they're in the kingdom of God, unless they're in the church in the kingdom of God. You can't go out there and fix this broken world. You can't do it. This world has to die. You know, the world doesn't need to be made better. It needs to be resurrected. And it's the same for us. And that's the mystery that was revealed to the disciples and hidden in the parables. The kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is dying to self and living for God. Now, there's a mystery there. The mystery, bottom line, was everything needs to be made new. Some of us may feel we are in the wilderness, but if you are in the wilderness, you're having some type of trial or some issue or something on your mind or something's not right, health, whatever. Whatever wilderness you're in, you're not alone. Christ is with you. Whatever wilderness you are in, it will change you. And it will make you somebody that's more like God and more like Jesus. And so if you're in a wilderness, maybe it's because God is making you into somebody that can be the light of the world. And that starts with trusting that Jesus is right here with you, no matter what wilderness or trial or issue you are in. It's hard when you're there in the wilderness, but God uses wilderness experiences for us to grow up and to mature us in Christ and to reveal his presence. God is good, as Mal always says. He's faithful and he's kind. We experience God in those moments. And after we die, baptism, all of these analogies, after we die to trying to fix the problem ourselves, and when we really do let go, I know people have come to me many times and said, could you pray for me? And then 5 years later, we're still praying about the same thing. And you have to let go and let God. And when we really do let go and give our self efforts away, give them away to Christ, that's where we'll find a resurrection and enter into the fullness of a life with Christ, or a more fuller life with Christ, in a life where Christ lives and where all of our problems are solved. Because you can't resurrect what isn't dead. Now, don't you remember that? You can't resurrect what isn't dead. So you have to die to self. You got to die to a lot of things and fully trust and have faith in Christ and hold on to him and recognize that he's there with you. I know we go to the doctor, and I've been to a lot of them, but we have to remember that God's standing there right with you, and our trust is in Him. So God may have us go through a wilderness experience so that we can die to self. But again, you can't resurrect what isn't dead. You can't resurrect what isn't dead. So we could all remember our baptism experience and remember that Jesus is our Lord and that He lived and died for us. He came to fulfill God's plan so that we could be here today with one another. I love you all. Father in heaven, thank you very much for this opportunity to speak to these beloved sons and daughters of yours, my beloved brothers and sisters, my beloved friends. Thank you so much, Almighty Father in heaven, for what you've done in our lives and what you will continue to do. And we look forward to standing with you all brand new in our glorified bodies and going forward to into eternity with you when you will show us more and more and more of your plan. We love you, Dad, Daddy, Father. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.